middle of January 1991, we were expecting an attack of the Iraqi-held area in Kuwait at any moment, and for war to break out in Israel. And I used to go up on the roof of our house. The roof of our house had a magnificent view of the Temple Mount. I could look down on Temple Mount, and beyond that was the Mount of Olives. And I would go up there frequently and read the scriptures. And I read this psalm, happened to be the reading for the day. I think it was the 14th of January, 1991. And this struck me. It said, "Ascribe power to God whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies." And no sooner had I read those words than right over the top of the Mount of Olives came a flight of F-15s, which gave me some assurance things were going to be okay. I want to talk a little bit about this psalm and about the other passages we read today. The way the Hebrew reads in Psalm 68 is not "his power is in the skies," but "his power is in the" what? The clouds. It's the word for cloud in Hebrew. And frequently you see the word cloud associated with the presence of God. You saw it when the Hebrews left Egypt. It was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You see it with the ascension of Jesus, which was celebrated around the world this past Thursday. And I want to read that. We didn't read it this morning, but it's in Acts chapter 1, which is the only account that we really have of the ascension of Jesus. And remember, Jesus gathered his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is to the east of the Temple Mount, just to the east. It's not a very high mountain. I think it's about 2,600 feet at its top. And it was from the top of this mountain that Jesus came into the old city, or the city of Jerusalem as it was then, on Palm Sunday. He entered in, and this was according to a prophecy found in the Old Testament that said, "The glory of the Lord will come into the temple through the gate that faces east." And so when the Messiah comes in, when Jesus comes in, he comes in through the gate that faces east. As you know, if you've been to Christ Church more than once, that gate is now bricked up. It was bricked up by the Muslims because they knew of the Jewish expectation that the Messiah would come into the city through the eastern gate. So they figured, okay, we'll block the eastern gate and the Messiah can't come in. And just to make double sure, we will put a cemetery, a Muslim cemetery, in front of the gate, because they knew no Orthodox Jew, who the Messiah would be, would walk through a cemetery because that's against Jewish law. So they think they've got kind of a double protection there for the Messiah ever coming in. What they don't realize is the Messiah already has come in. He came in on that Palm Sunday. The glory of the Lord entered into the temple through the gate that faces east. Now, Jesus chooses to go into heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. I don't think that's a random choice, because the Mount of Olives has further significance, as we'll see in a second. Jesus gathers his disciples on the Mount of Olives, looking down at the temple, and he gives them this charge. He said, "Wait in the city. Don't even leave Jerusalem until you have received power that comes from on high." And that word for power in the Greek is dunamis. It's the same word that we derive the word dynamite from. And he's saying, don't even begin to think about telling people about me until you receive this power to witness. Because it is the power of the Holy Spirit which convicts. If I'd read a little bit further in John's Gospel in our reading this morning, you would have seen the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and to pierce the hearts of unbelievers and to reveal to them who Jesus is. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called in this translation we read today, the Helper. The word in Greek is the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside. It's been likened to a tugboat that helps a big ship to get into the harbor. The tugboat comes alongside and he ushers the big ship into the place of its berth, B-E-R-T-H, where it is to be docked. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is our guide. He's the one who comes alongside to help us. If we had read a little bit further in John's Gospel, Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I'm leaving. Because if I don't ascend into heaven, then the helper, the paraclete, won't come. The one that you need." So as he gathers his disciples on the top of the Mount of Olives, he said, "Wait in the city until you receive this power from on high, and then you will be equipped to tell other people about me. And you will begin doing that right where you are, here in Jerusalem. And then you'll spread out to Judea." That's the area around Jerusalem. "And to Samaria," that's the area to the north. "And eventually to the ends of the earth." Where do you think we are this morning? We're at the ends of the earth. This would be to them the ends of the earth. Because Jerusalem was the center of the world and we're about 6,000 miles away. So we're at the ends of the earth. And the gospel is being proclaimed throughout the world today as Christians gather to witness Jesus, to worship Jesus. But he's saying, don't even start to tell people about me until you receive this power. Now, the natural question on the part of the people who heard Jesus, the Jewish people, was, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, what did they mean by that question? Yeah, it was a political question. Because what were the Jewish people expecting? They were expecting a king Messiah. And the role of the king Messiah was to overthrow the Romans and to usher in the Messianic age, when out of Zion would go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, when the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Now that has not happened yet. And Jesus does not say that's a dumb question to ask. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has set by his own authority. But your job is to do this. Be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." We don't have to help God set his own agenda. God sets that agenda. Our job is to bear witness to who he is and to what he's done. Not to talk about ourselves, not to talk about other people, but to point, as the Holy Spirit always does, to the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is lifted up and who is exalted. He is the one who is the focus of our worship. He is the one who has opened the door for us into heaven. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Now, I used to think that was like a Saturn V rocket taking off from the top of the Mount of Olives. I think it's much more subtle than that. I think it's a change of dimension. It's Jesus transitioning from this dimension of time and space into eternity. And what happens when he departs from their sight? A cloud receives him from their sight. It's the same cloud that we see as the Hebrews are leaving Egypt. Now, where else do we see this cloud? Where else is this mentioned? Julia knows. You might see it in Revelation, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. What happens when the temple is dedicated? First of all, let me ask you the question, who builds the temple?
Solomon.
Everybody knows, Solomon, right. And why does Solomon build the temple? Why didn't David build it? Because David wanted to. Because David was a man of war, and he had so much blood on his hands. So God chose Solomon, David's son, to be the one who actually builds the temple. Now, before that, the Ark of the Covenant had been, it had been in captivity. It had stayed in people's houses. David brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, into what is called today the city of David. And as David brought the Ark into Jerusalem, what did he do? He danced before the Ark. He was so filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit that he began to dance. Now, believe it or not, the first time I ever saw anybody dance in church was in Canterbury Cathedral in 1988. And the person who was dancing was Bishop Moses Tay of Singapore. As he's celebrating, Moses Tay is a remarkable man. He's retired now. But he is a medical doctor who came to faith in Jesus and was filled with God's Spirit in a powerful way. And so Moses Tay, midway through the celebration of the Holy Communion at the high altar in Canterbury Cathedral, begins to dance in the Spirit. I bet you've never seen a bishop dance. And you probably won't see me dance. But Moses Tay began to dance in the same way that David had danced, as he was so filled with joy as he leads the ark into the city of Jerusalem. Now, Solomon builds this temple, and the temple is dedicated. And so they bring the ark of the Lord up from the city of David. Now, if you know Jerusalem, the city of David is just to the south of the Temple Mount, barely to the south, a few hundred yards. And so they took the ark and they bring it up and they bring it into the Holy of Holies. The priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house, that's the Holy of Holies, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering for the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside, and they are there to this day. So whoever was writing this is saying they're still there. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priest came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So that's the presence of the Lord coming into the temple, and it's manifested in a cloud. And what happened? The priest couldn't stand up. They fell to the ground. So the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Now this was a powerful experience. The glory of the Lord comes in and fills the temple. But what Jesus is preparing us for in Acts chapter 1 is for something far more glorious than the dedication of the temple. He is preparing us to become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where that same glory that filled the temple now comes in and indwells us. So on this Sunday after the Ascension, the Sunday before Pentecost, we are to prepare ourselves for the infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? And what can be the obstacles to us receiving everything that God has for us? I think number one is fear. I've known so many people who get afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're scared of God moving in a way that they cannot anticipate or sometimes even control. C.S. Lewis uses the illustration of a lion to represent Jesus in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Last week I mentioned the celebration of Rogation Sunday. And as I was doing some investigation about Rogation Sundays in the Middle Ages, in Rogation Sunday, the Pontius Pilate would be represented by a figure, this was in the parade they did, of a dragon. And he would be at the head of the procession. At the end of the procession, showing the victory of God, would be Jesus. And what represented Jesus? A lion. I would not be at all surprised if Lewis didn't get his idea of representing Jesus as a lion from this practice in the Middle Ages of Rogation Sunday. He is not a tame lion. So we can't control God. God does what he wants to do in the way that he wants to do it. And it's not always in accordance with our liturgy. I told the story the other day of a friend of mine who was a former Southern Baptist minister who had come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his life. He was fired by this church in Nashville, Tennessee. He ended up doing a year at seminary with me while I was there. And after he finished and was ordained in the Episcopal Church, he needed a job. I was down in the Diocese of Georgia. I happened to get him a job in some remote place in southwest Georgia. Not Albany, but some little remote town. I forget, Blakely or someplace like that. Anyway, he's celebrating communion. And we had a bishop who was an arch Anglo-Catholic and an arch stickler for liturgy. Man sitting on the front row, rather elderly man, drops dead. I mean, right in the middle of communion, this guy falls over dead. So Richard stops the service. And he said, "We are going to pray for this man." They gathered around him. They laid hands on him. They prayed for him. He was raised up and restored to life. Bishop got word of it. He ends up firing Richard because Richard had disturbed the liturgy. That's a true story. So fear is, I think, the number one obstacle to us receiving the Holy Spirit. People are afraid of what God might do and the way in which he might do it. He might make them less than respectable. The number two thing, of course, is, and this is closely allied with fear, is unrepentant sin. We all sin, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we acknowledge our sin and we turn away from it, then there's no blockage. But there are people who don't do that, who claim to be Christian, and who persist in a way of life that God has said is sinful. It's one of the great dangers when the church calls something that is clearly called sin in the Bible and they say it's not sin. It's very dangerous ground to be on. So unconfessed and unrepented of sin can block us from receiving what God has for us. The third thing, of course, is the lack of faith. We don't really believe that God is able to do what he says he can do and what he wants to do. We don't really believe in the goodness of God and that God desires our highest and best interest. God is for you. He's not against you. God wants to bring you to that point where you are everything he created you to be. And I believe that potential is limitless with all of us. We haven't even begun to see what God can do in us. Now, you may say, well, I don't have enough faith. I really can't believe. What did Jesus say? If you have faith as how much? As a grain of mustard seed. So it doesn't take much, and we all have been given that much faith. And you can ask the Lord to give you more. I think it's a legitimate prayer to pray for an increase of faith and for a release of faith in your life. But you've got to believe that he's there and that he cares for you and that he can do it. Now, I would like for us during this week, as we prepare for Pentecost next week, to ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. Now, this can kind of be scary. If you pray and ask the Lord to shine the light of his Spirit into the inmost reaches of your heart, you may see things that you didn't know were there. You may become aware of even the most subtle sins which can separate us from God, from wrong attitudes, from critical attitudes, from hypocrisy that we're not aware of. There's so many things, but the Lord desires our wholeness, and that begins with us asking him to come in and to have his way in our lives. God wants to bless us, but he can't bless us unless we allow him to be the boss, unless we allow him to have his way, whatever that is in your life. He wants each of us to have that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, burning in our hearts. It's one of the remarkable things about the new covenant is that the new covenant is God dwelling in us, Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit is the initial down payment of the eternity of glory that is yet to be revealed. And that begins right now. So I invite you this morning to join me, and I'll be doing that during this week as well, to pray that the Lord will fill us with the fullness of everything He has for us, and that He will remove every obstacle, whether it be fear, whether it be sin, whether it be a lack of faith, so that we might become the people that He created us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You desire to fill us with Yourself, that You want not 99% of us, but 100% of us, all of us. And so I pray this morning for myself and for all of us gathered here today, that You would give us a hunger for You, and that we would, in all openness and honesty, allow You by Your Spirit to shine the light of Your Spirit into our hearts, to show us those things that come between us and You, those things that keep us from being the people You created us to be, and that in Your grace and by Your mercy, You would remove those things. And as You fill the temple where the priest could not even stand to minister, that You would fill us with that same power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.